If I was to ask you to join me on a walk next Saturday, I imagine that a number of questions might pop into your mind as you contemplated how you should respond to such an invitation. You may think, for example, well, who's going? Is the company going to be good? Where are we going to go? Is it going to be a scenic walk in the countryside, or are we going to go to downtown Wellington? How long is it going to take? Where are we going to start? Is it going to be difficult or easy? All of those sorts of questions come into your mind when someone says, come on, let's go for a walk together. Now, we're working our way through the book of Hebrews on these Sunday mornings, and this morning we've come to the account of Enoch in this chapter on faith in Hebrews 11. Enoch is a person who is described for us in the book of Genesis as a man who walked with God. And as we think about this man and his walk with God, I want to ask those sorts of questions that I've just mentioned. 7 questions in all. I'll deal with them in unequal portions of time. So just in case you're thinking, well, if all of them are like the first one, we're going to be here all day. Hopefully we won't be. But the first question, who's going? Who's going on the walk? Well, in this scenario that is presented for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, and in Genesis chapter 5, with regard to Enoch, it is God who provides the invitation. It is God who says, come, walk with me. God invites every individual to walk with him. This has always been the case. Since the beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve, it would appear from Genesis chapter 3 that it was his habit to walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. This was a daily promenade for them. And time again, as we read our way through the Old Testament scriptures, we discover that God wants his people to walk with him. That is often a phrase used with regard to the Israelites, to that nation that was chosen among all the nations of the world to be the vehicle for bringing into the world the Savior of sinners. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will walk among you. He calls Abraham to walk before him. And in various ways, in different expressions, this idea of walking with God is there throughout the Old Testament. And then it reappears in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul demonstrates the continuity of this idea. He quotes from Ezekiel, and he's using that as to support his argument for current Christian behavior, behavior that is consistent with one who walks with God. Indeed, Paul calls us to walk worthy of Christ. Now, we need to remember who it is that's inviting us. Come for a walk with me, God says. And we're not to be concerned about who else is walking with God. Who else is going on this journey? That was a problem right from the beginning, of course. Even in the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, this difficulty raises its head. Who is going on the walk? Who is walking with God? Who would I like to walk with? And would I like to walk with someone else rather than God? That was a question that Adam had to ask, wasn't it? The Satan deceived Eve, and she ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She disobeyed God. She decided she would no longer walk with God. And Adam chose to walk with Eve rather than to walk with God. We're all called to make an individual response to this invitation of God to walk with him. Jesus himself emphasized this at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21, where he calls to Peter to walk with him. He calls to Peter to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep. And at the end of that section where he talks about his encouragement of Peter to be reinstated in a sense into his favor, having denied him at the crucifixion, he says, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." It doesn't matter about John. It doesn't matter what I've called him to do. It doesn't matter about his response to me. It doesn't matter about what happens to John. Peter, I'm saying to you, follow me. I'm inviting you to walk with me. What will you do? Forget about anyone else. Will you walk with me? God himself should be the focus. And this is what it was for Enoch. Enoch walked with God. We're not told that Enoch walked with Adam. Adam was alive for all but the last 57 years of Enoch's 365 years life. So for more than 300 years, Adam was also alive. Isn't that amazing? What a fascinating thing it would have been to have spent time living and working alongside the first human being ever created. To go to dinner with a couple who had lived in a perfect, sinless world. Can you imagine it? Sitting down with Adam and Eve, your great-great-great-great-grandfather and mother. What wonderful things they would have been able to describe of caring for a creation in which work wasn't a pain. It was a pleasure. Where there was no sweat or toil in that sense, no hunger or hardship. Imagine sitting down and listening to Adam and Eve recounting their conversations as they walked with God in the garden, as they talked with him, free from any embarrassment, free from any sin, living in a perfect relationship with him, and the pleasure that they had living in a perfect world, communing with God. Imagine all of that. And yet, despite all this, Enoch walked with God, not Adam. Adam who he could see. Adam who he could hear. Adam who he could sit down with and talk with over a meal, or work alongside as they ploughed the fields and planted their crops and raised their livestock. We're not told that Enoch walked with Adam. We're told that Enoch walked with God. You see, Enoch had faith. Remember what we said about faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We said that faith is like eyesight. It's very real. And it persuades us of the reality of things. We look around us in this room and we see the things around us and we know them to be real. Our eyes inform our minds of the certainty of the existence of these things. Faith does that just as really, just as truly. Those who have faith have no doubts about the certainty of God's existence. They have no doubts about the reality of the spiritual realm. They have no doubts about life after death, about the need to live holy lives because there's a sovereign God who is watching and who calls us to imitate his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Enoch could, as it were, see God just as clearly as he could see Adam. It wasn't using his physical eyes, it was using the eye of faith. But it was just as true, just as real, just as certain. And so Enoch could walk with God. He was assured of God's presence with him. He was certain of his conversation with him. He walked not with one who had been sinless for a time, but who was and is and will be sinless for all eternity. He enjoyed the presence not of one who named the animals, but of the one who made the animals. He conversed with the one who was not only the recipient of wonderful knowledge from the mouth of God, but the one who knows all things. He had as his guide not someone who had received directions and ignored them, but the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Enoch walked by faith in God. He believed that he exists. He was convinced that he was there with him, and he walked with him day by day. And this is what God calls you to do. He calls every individual, walk with me, come with me, follow me. It doesn't matter who else is going. Nor should you concern yourself with those who refuse to go. They are answerable to God. God says, will you walk with me? Will you? Will you go? Or will you stay? Well, you say, where are we going? We're going on a walk. Where are we going to go? That's an important question, of course. When we go for a walk, we want to know where we're going so we know when we've arrived. Or for that matter, when we haven't and still need to keep going. It's good to know where you're going so that you can prepare for the conditions along the way. Are we going for a stroll along a Hawaiian beach? Or are we going to climb Everest? It makes a difference, doesn't it? Would certainly make a difference to me as to whether or not I would go. But also we need to know where to go for motivation. How desirable is the destination? You know, for many of us, the idea of climbing Everest would be not something that would be very appealing as we consider the hardships that we would have to endure in order to get to the top and all the training that some of us would have to go through to ensure that we could get there. No, that's not appealing at all, not to me. I'd like to be able to say I've climbed Everest, but the idea of doing it doesn't exactly fill me with anticipation. This is, I think, central to the thought of Enoch's walk with God. He knew where he was going, and it provided him with motivation. I'm sure most of you have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And you know, at times, what kept Christian walking on that pilgrim way was the contrast between what he was leaving behind the city of destruction, and what he was heading towards, the celestial city. It was a contrast between the judgment of God and the blessing of God. And I think the same was true for Enoch. Enoch was motivated to keep walking with God because of where he was going. Where was he going? Well, for Enoch, he was going to Eden. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. You see, Eden was the picture of perfection. Eden was where life began. There was no death in Eden. He's heard Adam talking about Eden. He's heard Adam talking about his life there along with Eve and the perfection of that place and the communion that they had with God and the blessings of fellowship with their Creator. And Enoch longs for that. He wants to go back there. He wants to be rid of this world where suffering and hardship is rooted and flourishes. He wants to go back to peace, to perfection, to life. And Enoch walked with faith. Enoch had faith that these things were possible. Enoch had faith in the promise of death destroyed that was given even in the midst of the curse spoken by God to the serpent. Yes, the seed would come from the woman and he would crush the serpent's head. Death would be destroyed. And Enoch walked by faith in the promise of death destroyed. This was what motivated him. This was what kept him going year after year after year after year. Enoch wouldn't have been desensitized to death as we are, so surrounded by it as we are. Other than Abel, who had been murdered by his brother, whom Enoch had never known, only one person has ever died. And that was Adam. And for most of Enoch's life, Adam was still alive. In other words, in Enoch's experience, death, in terms of humanity, was not a reality. Physical death was really unknown to him. But he knew the curse, and the curse was made real when Adam died. Enoch walked by faith in the promise that this awful thing that should never have been would be removed and the world would be restored to its initial perfection. That's where Enoch was going as he walked with God. He was going to paradise. He was returning to Eden. And that's where we're going if we will walk with God. We're going to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're going to a place of perfection where every tear will be wiped away, for there will be no more pain, there will be no more sorrow. The world will be perfected. It will be renewed. All things will be made new. We're going to Eden, just as Enoch was. So where will we start? Now, I think that passage in Genesis perhaps hints at the fact that Enoch didn't always walk with God. At least there was a point in his life where his walk with God was certainly strengthened, We are told that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, it may be referring to a continuation of a walk with God, or it may have this sort of emphasis. After he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Enoch's walk with God began then at the age of 65, or at least became more committed at that point. Now, I like to think of Enoch, if you'll permit me a little bit of imagination here, I like to think of him as a young boy sitting on Adam's knee, or as a youth at his feet, surrounded by his siblings and his cousins, listening to Adam tell those stories from his own early days. Stories of the glory of Eden, the goodness and love and righteousness of the Creator. I imagine Enoch sitting there, looking up at Adam's face and watching the tears well up in Adam's eyes as he recounts the details of his fall into sin, of his disobedience and rebellion. And then those sad features begin to change. He brightens a little as he begins to speak of the mercy of God. And he describes how God took and killed some animals and prepared skins and made clothes for Adam and his wife to cover their nakedness. Can almost hear the relief mixed with grief in Adam's voice as he repeats the words of the curse, but points out to those listening to him the hope and the mercy of God that are included even in those words. There was coming one who would finally defeat Satan. 500 years have not erased the memory of Adam's fall and the curse's pronouncement, but neither has he forgotten the sacrifice of those animals by which he was clothed. And I hear him teaching these young people that God will receive their sacrifices and their offerings if they come with the faith of Abel, bringing blood sacrifices to atone for their sins. One day, Enoch began to trust the promises of God. He began to believe in the goodness and mercy of God for himself. Enoch walked by faith in the fact that he could seek and find God. That's what Hebrews tells us, isn't it? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch walked by faith in the fact that he could seek and find God. This God from whom Adam and Eve were cut off, this God from whom they were banished and a flaming sword guarded the way, this God who had cursed the human race because of their rebellion against him, this God could still be Enoch's God if he sought him with all of his heart and if he approached him in a manner that was acceptable to him. He began to hope for the promised deliverance that God had made, to trust his word that it would come to pass. And this is how we must begin our walk with God. It starts with Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And just as the sacrifice of those animals by God in the Garden of Eden provided a covering for Adam and Eve and provided a pattern for their children and their grandchildren and all of their descendants, so it provided a sign too of the ultimate sacrifice that would come, the second Adam, the second great representative, who would stand before God bearing the sins of his people, Jesus Christ. And you must begin your walk with God at the foot of the cross. You must begin with Jesus Christ, believing in his finished sacrifice that fulfills all the sacrificial pictures of the Old Testament. That he is the one who was portrayed when God slaughtered those animals and provided a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. That he was the one who was portrayed by the lamb that Abel brought and offered on the altar that was accepted by God. That he is the one who is portrayed by the sacrificial lamb on the day of Passover. And on the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those, and that he is the only one through whom you have access to God. By faith, Enoch walked with God, believing in the promises of God, seeking God, finding God. And you must believe in Jesus, and you must trust in him. In his sacrifice for sin, not in your own works. Only then can you walk with God. God invites you to walk with him. He points you to the starting place. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What route will you take? We know how we're going to begin. We know where we're going. How will we get there? You know, Enoch's walk with God wasn't a geographical move from one point to another. It signifies a particular lifestyle. He was a man of righteousness, of holiness. The only other place that we really are given much information about Enoch is in the letter of Jude. And there we're told that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And of course that suggests that Enoch knew a different way of living and a different way of speaking. Holiness marked Enoch's life. That's what it means to walk worthy of Christ. The Christ who died to save us from our sins expects us to live holy lives. What kind of thanks is it to believe that Jesus has died to save us from our sins and then just to carry on sinning? Carry on ignoring his law. To continue living our own way, according to our own ideas. That's no thanks. That's no gratitude at all, is it? To turn from our sins and to walk in the ways of God, there is gratitude. Yes, Jesus has died to pay the price for my sins, and by his strength and by his grace, I will turn my back on sin and live a righteous life. For every sin I commit, Every law I break, Jesus Christ must pay for. Enoch walked by faith in God. He walked a holy life. And it also suggests a life of communion with God, of fellowship with God. It's implied in the language of walking with God. When I lived in Wales, I used to do far more walking than I do now. And I used to go by myself very often. But some of the most memorable times are when I went with others. And particularly when I went with other Christians. I had one particular friend, and we would often go walking in the hills of Wales together, and our conversation would often turn to the things of God, and those were sweet times. Those were great times. To walk in the company of others and not to commune with them, what's the point in that? The blessing comes through our communication. Enoch's walk with God implies communion with God, fellowship with God. Just like Adam and Eve, who in the cool of the day walked and talked with God. So Enoch, by faith, believed that God existed and walked and talked with God. And that's what we are called to do. We're to live holy lives, to walk worthy of Jesus Christ, and we're to live lives of communion, fellowship with God. This should be the mark of all our years. Which leads us to the next question: how long will it take? And coupled with that, how much effort will it require? This isn't just a half-hour stroll in the Esplanade. Enoch walked with God 300 years. He was a young man. Enoch's death was, in many ways, premature. It's hard for us to imagine, but Enoch died in the prime of life at 365. Amazing, isn't it? He was a young man. Most of the others lived to 900 plus years. So he was basically, what, in his late 20s? Early 30s? In the equivalent for us today? We'd see that as a tragedy, wouldn't we? Enoch walked with God 300 years and he was taken by God. He couldn't be found. Because God had taken him. The point is this, though. Whether it's 300 years or 900 years, 30 years or 90 years, it is a lifetime commitment. And it takes great effort. It's pictured for us by Paul, using different language, moving away from the language of a walk. We have the idea of a race, or of warfare in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. A fight, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews itself, picks up the idea of a race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. These are different pictures which show us that our walk with God, our fellowship with God in this life is going to take effort, it's going to be hard work, and there's never going to be a break. It's constant commitment to Christ until the day that we die or he returns. Enoch walked by faith, day by day, year by year, for 300 years. He saw God with the eye of faith. He communed with God. And he resisted all the temptations around him to question God's existence, to question God's goodness. After all, he was working in a world which was cursed by God. And he was feeling the effects of that. And he continued to walk day by day, year by year, constantly and consistently. That's what God calls us to. Walk with me. Follow me, he says. Don't lose sight of me. Don't get lost along the way. Walk with me. So there's another question that maybe some of the younger ones might ask if I invited you to come for a walk, and certainly my son would ask, Dada, will you carry me if I get tired? You've probably come across the footprint story. There are these posters with footprints in the sand. You know how the story goes, there's two sets of footprints, and every now and again there's just one set of footprints, and then there's two sets again, and the person sees that this is a picture, it's a picture of his life. And there he is, he's walking with God, but every now and again God leaves him. And it always seems to be during the most difficult times. And he says to God, why have you left me at those times? Why am I left to walk alone? And you know the response. God says, those are the times I carried you. Will you carry me if I get tired? When the way becomes too difficult for me, when I feel I can't go on, when the effort is too great, when the expectations are too much, will you carry me? You know, Enoch walked by faith in the power of God. And he is probably the ultimate example of one who was carried by God, carried straight out of this world into that place that he longed to be, in the perfection of God's presence. God took him. He could not be found, for God had taken him. God will never leave us nor forsake us in the hardest times, in the most difficult trials. If we walk with God, God will never desert us. If we are faithful to God, he will always be faithful to us. And thanks be to God, even when we begin to drift off the right way, to go our own way, he draws us back. He draws us to himself. He goes after the wandering sheep and brings him back on his shoulders. Yes, God will carry us if we will venture with him in this walk. A final question. Have I got more important things to do? Or more interesting things to do? What are you doing on Saturday? If I invite you for a walk, well, you think I've got this job to do, I've got that thing to do, that person to see, and they're all far more important than you, David. Now, we read through that chapter 5 of Genesis earlier, and you may have wondered, why am I reading through a genealogy? All these so-and-so lived such-and-such a number of years, and he fathered so-and-so, and after he fathered so-and-so, he lived so many years, and all the days of this person were so many years, and then he died. And over and over and over again. Well, that's the point, you see. As we read that list of descendants of Adam, there was little to distinguish them one from another, was there? They each were born. They each lived about 900 years. They each had sons and daughters, and they died. But in the middle of that, When we reach the seventh generation, the pattern is broken. Yes, Enoch was born. He lived. He had sons and daughters. But we're told he walked with God. And in the end of his extraordinary short life, it closed not with death, but with being taken by God, body and soul together. You can't help reading that account without thinking, Enoch was different. Enoch stands out. He walked with God in a way that no one else walked with God. Not even Adam, who had known what it was like to walk with God in sinlessness. Enoch stood out. Enoch was different. He placed a higher priority on walking with God than on anything else. Clearly, Enoch's ancestors placed their priorities elsewhere. Otherwise, the account of Enoch wouldn't have stood out, wouldn't have merited the comments that we read here. Not everyone, you see, thought that walking with God was important. Being devoted to God was the priority. Now, things were a little different in the New Testament, were they? When the Son of God himself came and lived on the earth, he dealt with this tendency of placing other things before God when he spoke about the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Take up your cross, unless you hate father or mother, son or daughter. You're unworthy of me. God must have the first place. He must have top priority. And the things described in that section in Luke of different people wanting to do something before they come and follow Christ were not wrong in themselves. But in the context, they put Jesus in second place. And he must never, ever have second place. We are to live our lives for him, with him. He is to have the greatest priority. And Enoch saw the same behavior that Christ drew attention to in his generation. And we continue to experience it in our own age. Christ's words and Enoch's example point to a better way. Is there something more important than walking with God? Both cry out, no! Absolutely not! Have I got something more important to do? Have I got something more interesting to do than walk by faith in God? No, there is nothing more important. There is nothing more interesting than this. Who is going on the walk? God is. And there can be nothing more interesting than walking with the Creator, of talking with him who knows all things, of being guided by him who can lead us to paradise and who understands us, our weaknesses, and is able to help us live for him. There can be nothing more important than walking with the one who commands our allegiance and will punish our disobedience. You may think it's more important to ensure there's food in the fridge than to walk with God, spending time in his word, obeying his word. Enoch's contemporaries thought the same thing. They spent their time and energy battling against the curse to produce food for their tables. Out they went into the fields and they ploughed and they scattered seed and they saw the weeds come up and choke away their crops and saw the scorching sun burn them up, and year after year after year, by the sweat of their brows, they sustained their lives. Where Enoch, yes, he did all of that, but he made sure top priority was fellowship with God, was obedience to God. And what happens to Enoch? He overcomes the curse. He invests his time and energy in pleasing the judge of all creation who has pronounced the curse and was able to lift him above the curse and out of this cursed world. Enoch's example clearly demonstrates that there is nothing more important for each and every individual than walking by faith in God. Will you walk with God? Will you start at the foot of the cross, confess your sins, and plead for forgiveness? And will you walk day by day, submitting to God's word, leaning upon his strength, until he calls you home or returns in glory? Will you walk by faith in God?